Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, January 14, 2018. And we're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Our topic is The Power of the Cross. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we come to you today and we desire to talk about the power of the cross, because Lord God, we know that the Holy Spirit comes where the blood of Jesus is applied, and the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished in our behalf. So Lord, it is good for us to look at the cross and its power. And Lord, because your Holy Spirit has given us, by his superintending influence, the word of truth, and is the spirit of truth, and also sanctifies us. We are sanctified by Christ and the word and by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, we ask today that your spirit will teach us and guide us into the truth, that we will honor you, the living God, and we will honor Jesus Christ, and we will honor the Holy Spirit here today. And so, God, we ask for your presence to be in our midst. And, Lord, that we give you this time. And, Lord, that, well, we just want to say you are wonderful. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It says that and more. If we are going to understand a new dimension of life in Christ, we must understand the power of the cross. The cross of Christ is the highest expression of the Spirit of Christ. We must come to know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who led Christ to the cross. And that's very important. To truly know Jesus, we must know the Holy Spirit who led Christ to the cross. The Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness and to go through the temptation. And we don't think of it this way, but Jesus Christ was totally led by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And it pleased God to bruise his Son. And it pleased, the whole plan of having Christ go to the cross was led by the Spirit, who did what, who accomplished what the plan of God was and is, you see, and we need to understand that. Obedience and self-denial are what distinguish Jesus from everyone in heaven and earth. The extent of his obedience. Now, we all have our obediences, but Jesus' obedience would be like, there's a little tract about becoming an ant in order to save a bunch of ants. Why? You know? Okay. And the answer to that why is distinguishes Jesus from everyone in heaven and earth. Obedience and self-denial are what qualified Jesus as mediator on the throne throughout eternity. Likewise, we must come to know the nature of the Holy Spirit who led Christ to the cross. The Holy Spirit of Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit who conceived Jesus, and the same Holy Spirit who, I'll add to this, led Christ into the wilderness and who led Christ to the cross. The same Holy Spirit also flows forth from the cross to us as its purchase, and to whom the power of the cross is given. The Holy Spirit led Christ to the cross, and the cross led to the giving of the Holy Spirit to the elect. And so the Holy Spirit will always lead back to the cross again, because only the Holy Spirit can reveal the meaning of the cross and communicate to us its fellowship. Reveal the meaning of the cross and communicate to us its fellowship. We are to live, according to Galatians 2, verse 20, crucified with Christ. And the cross is an instrument, the crucifixion, the cross is an instrument of death. We are to walk as those who have crucified the flesh and who can conquer it in no other way but by continually regarding it as crucified, dead. We are to take up the cross, the instrument of death, daily. Our relationship to the world is to be that of those who are crucified to the world. And the world is crucified to us. This is all, that all is coming from Galatians. That's all in Galatians. Who talks about the just shall live by faith. Galatians is about the live part of the just shall live by faith, which we're doing on Friday night. We must have a vision of the cross. It's not the amount of suffering required or actual surrender to death, but the mind of Christ we are after. We are after the mind of Christ. And this is what we're doing. God is showing us a lot of the mind of Christ on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the faith, looking for the faith of Jesus, what he believed. And God's showing us a lot of the mind of Christ, how he thinks, how he interacts with people. You know, just all kinds of things about how his mind works, the timing of things. Like just recently, we saw how, all right, all the Pharisees, we have these questions for you. We're going to, you know, give you the third degree, and we're going to inspect, and we're going to do, which they were supposed to do with the Lamb of God to see, you know, it was part of the qualification system. So they're going to do, asking questions. But then we see when Jesus turns around and asks them a question, out comes woe to you and woe to you and whatever. See, because he asked a question and he will continue now to ask questions, and he waited and then boom. I mean, it's rough. Okay. What motivated Jesus throughout the course of his earthly life? What motivated him? What was the mind that was in him? Where did the power come from? It was through the eternal Spirit that Jesus offered himself without spot to God. It was the Holy Spirit who was in Christ, who conceived Christ, who taught Christ, who led Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures. All right. Luke 2, verse 42. Right here. Luke 2, verse 49. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Matthew 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. That's where we are so far. Next, we start up with you. Okay, now let's read. Luke 2, verse 49.
And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?
All right. He had to be about his Father's business. Who conceived him? He's a child of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father. Okay? Okay. Matthew 3, 13 to 17.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Okay. Matthew 4, verse 1.
And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Okay. 1 Peter 1, verse 11.
Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow.
Okay. The Spirit of Christ is also a name of the Holy Spirit. The cross is the perfect expression of the mind of the Holy Spirit, of what he acts and how he works. In order to free human nature from sin and fill it with himself, that sin nature has to be slain. Our prayer should be, "Slay us." Now, I learned this from Dr. D. James Kennedy years ago, because that was his prayer, "Slay me." And he wasn't talking about some aesthetic or some experience, you know, on the floor with the Holy Spirit. He was talking about being crucified with Christ. Slay me. Slay the sin nature. Freedom from the power of sin takes personal separation from it through entire death to it. That's why so many times when Jesus talked about the radical breach with sin, the idea is when we have to have many things, we have to have a radical breach with it. There can be some things, with some things there can be no compromise. We cannot be around it. We cannot think, "Oh, I can sit in this environment and it's not going to get me because, you know, I'm so spiritual now. Oh my goodness, but why am I having to fix my eye here?" Right on cue. There can be no compromise with it. If it's something, there are things that are like that. We have to have separation from it. Through entire death to it. God demands it, and the Holy Spirit works it. In this, Jesus is our forerunner. He's called the captain of our salvation from the book of Hebrews. We say we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us to a death that is characterized by the cross. What? I wanted to experience warm fuzzies. Not the surgeon's knife. Although, after I felt the surgeon's knife, and I didn't feel it because I was out, I actually was better. All right, in some ways.
Well, the resurrection comes after that.
Yeah, well, there you go.
It doesn't say that.
There you go. There is no higher work for us than to lead us into the perfect fellowship of the cross. The Holy Spirit leads us in the path of the cross. His purpose is to manifest in us the obedience and self-denial of Christ, which is basically better to think of as denial of self. Not like, "Oh, poor me, self-denial." That sounds like, oh, I'm denying myself of something.
That's
depravity. Depravity. Christ learned obedience in the things which he suffered, and so will we. And that word is more than just the bad. It's all of his experiences. He learned obedience in all of his experiences. It wasn't just physical pain. He was rejected, reproached, oh my goodness, insulted, what? Blasphemed against. To me, the constraint of Jesus Christ is something that I need more of. Because remember, one word out of his mouth, and that
such
person
power
was toast.
Under control.
That person was toast. I mean,
power.
Really, you know, and that's part of the compassion, in a way, of what he could do and can do and didn't. The cross means taking up this instrument of death and following Christ through the cross to glory. Let's just get a sample. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. That's you. Luke 9, 23 and 24.
He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it."
All right, so we have to know that self refuses the cross. This is the war of Galatians. The war in Galatians is talked about. The fight between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Self refuses the cross. Self, which is the real center of our being with our sinful nature, the way we were born, the controlling power, and it wants to be in control, refuses to accept it. All right, because self-control, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the self controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's my definition of self-control. The self controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we are telling self, ourselves, no. And that's when I was really into Galatians some years back, and I had handwritten it out in my own words as an assignment to myself, you know. And I would do it some with counselees, you know. Write out the book of Galatians in your own words. But don't think now that you're someone who exegeted the scripture or what else? Commentary, whatever. But, you know, just for yourself.
You didn't come up with your own translation.
Yeah, you didn't come up with your translation. That's it. Yeah, and so I'm doing all of this, and I hear this voice one day. "You're killing me! You're killing me!" And I was like, "What? What in the world? What is that?" So I've learned, you know, out loud. I said, "Identify yourself," and it was, "I am yourself. You're killing me." And I went, "Good." It was my soul, you know. I said, "Good. The soul that sins will surely die. So die, soul that sins." You know, the sin has to die. And I didn't hear it after that, from that. All right. The cross means surrender in the sense of accepting and surrendering to death. "The soul that sins will surely die," here I wrote, "carry your cross to Golgotha and be crucified on it." What? You might ask, why? Since Jesus did it for me. Okay. When Adam plunged humanity into the state of sin and misery, mankind, humankind, that's you and me and all human beings on the planet who've ever lived, became a creature with a strange, unnatural, worldly life. The will of God, heaven and holiness, for which we were created, became lost to us. The pleasures of the flesh, self, the world, and the fascination of evil became natural and attractive. We don't see it, the power of self and its pride, the corruption, the pollution, and the death. We don't see the evil of it. We don't see how it is our enemy. We don't see how it's our enemy. When we do, we take up the cross, the instrument of death, and kill it. When we see it for the enemy that it is, when we figure it out, and the Holy Spirit shows us for to be the enemy that it is, then we want it out. We want it killed. We want it put in. We want God in God's place, the living God, the true God, and we want this soul in its place, our soul. Because God will restore the soul, but he's going to lead us in the paths of righteousness, Psalm 23. I hold and am held. I bear and am born, B-O-R-N-E. I bear the cross and I am born, B-O-R-N-E, by Christ. It is only in the power of being held by Christ that I can hold the cross. It's only the power of Christ and the power of the Word of God and all the promises and whatever that we can hold the cross. It is only in the power of being carried by Christ that I can bear or carry the cross. And that's whatever people talk about, the cross I have to carry. We all have burdens. We all have things we are to bear. And God uses those things to sanctify us. Oh, happy day. It's not a happy day when we're going through it. But it does show us that Hebrews chapter 12, God will chasten, make chaste, purify his children. It's the process. Oh, we like that we've been defined holy, blameless, and without reproach. Definitive sanctification. We don't like progressive sanctification. You are becoming what God declared you to be. You're not just justified, but you're going to be sanctified. See? And that is why we carry our cross. Jesus died for our sin. But the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, laid to our account. And you could say, well, I don't have to do anything. But we're also going to read in Scripture, be holy as I am holy. God talking. Be holy as I am holy. What? That doesn't sound like much fun. No, it's not too much fun. But there's consequences for not becoming holy, since we're living with a holy God. Do you really want to be that shocked? Do you know the holiness of God, how shocking that is to people when they meet the Holy Spirit? They don't even want to meet the Holy Spirit. When they realize the power of the Holy Spirit, really for true, that he's holy, And he gives good gifts, and everybody wants the gifts. Oh, just give me the gifts. I don't want. Just give me the gifts. Well, what was the promise? The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit himself as a person. What we receive is a person, the Holy Spirit. And we have to come to know him. And when we get aware, and I won't tell the story again, but when we become aware that a person dwells in us who is not us, and we don't want demons, no, they can be out in Jesus' name, with a holy person, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, and he's holy, then you... Do you want him or not? Do you want him? Because if you want heaven, if you want eternal life, what do you think that life is? The Holy Spirit. He's the life producer. There is no life, real life. There's no life. There's no eternal life apart from the Holy Spirit. He's the life producer. So we got to think about what we're doing. Following Christ takes focus. We focus on Christ and on the path he has chosen as the way. The cross speaks of sin and of the curse. It speaks of suffering and of death. When Christ bore the cross and entered into God's holy presence, he opened up a way in which we too could draw near to God. He put away sin. Let's read some more. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Hebrews 9, verse 26. First Peter 3:18.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
All right, it's all done. You can't add anything to it, as we have learned. You cannot add anything to it. There's no substitute. There's no substitute for what Jesus did. He's the substitute for what we deserve. He's the substitutionary atonement. And we can't add anything to it. It's a finished work, and it was necessary, and it's sufficient. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 26.
He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
All right, Jesus offered himself. He bore the sin. He bore the curse. He bore the penalty of sin, which is death. He bore the condemnation. All of these things. He bore the wrath of God. He also bore the glory of God. He carried away sin. He broke and abolished the power of the devil. That's huge. He set us free from Satan's stronghold, or maybe plural. He overcame the entire kingdom of darkness and the king of destruction and, you know, every lower king. There is immediate acquittal and admission to God's favor and friendship for every believer, every true believer. Jesus walked this way of the cross. Two more. There you go. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, and Galatians 6, verse 14.
So he was his son?
Oh. Oh, wait, I'll come back to you, because I pointed to them, and I skipped you by mistake. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9.
Just, oh, me?
I had my... Yeah.
I've got
Galatians. Oh, you were... Okay.
I got it. Hebrews 5, 8. Okay. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
Uh-oh. To all who obey him. Okay, Galatians 6, verse 14.
But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world.
Okay, the cross is the path to God. There is no way to God apart from death. And I don't mean just physically dying when you die. I'm talking about the entire giving up of a life. Now, what is the way of the cross? The way of the cross is the way to bless others. It was as the crucified one giving his life that Christ earned the power to bless people. Oh my goodness, we're supposed to bless people. Oh, I thought we were blessed as an end in ourselves. Because isn't it wonderful? God should just keep blessing me. No. We are blessed to bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing. Now, we've heard this. We are blessed to be a blessing to other people. Christ earned the power to bless people, and he blessed people mainly with the giving of the Holy Spirit, sending the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Okay. The power of God's Spirit works through the body of Christ in the measure in which God's people give themselves to him as a sacrifice for others. Now, sometimes it means being willing to forget ourselves and to sacrifice ourselves to give so that the cause of Christ prevails. This is not John 3:16, this is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16.
Let's go 3:16.
Yeah.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Oh, we ought to. All right. Who are the brethren? Is that everybody? It's the true believers. The body of Christ. The rest of the body of Christ. The true body of Christ. I have what we would call the invisible church. Those people in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. Okay. And that's how we will perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for those for whom he died, and we ought to lay down our lives for those for whom Christ died, and I believe it, for the elect. At first we regard death to sin, death to the world, and death to self as the path of life and blessing. Because, see, we cannot outgive God. Now, I'm old now, and I can tell you cannot outgive God. I've been saying it for years, but now I can really, I got a history. And we have seen it here. We cannot outgive God. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we are blessed more than we can handle here. We really are. We got to work now to pass this blessing on and call people up and say, come on, and this is, I've seen this all my life. As a matter of fact, now that I'm trying to thin out, I have to ask God, please, I'm thinning out, you know. Barnabas, I mean in our personal house, so Barnabas or whatever is going out, that's fine. But I'm trying to thin things out. And I'm telling you, the thing is, God just gives. I mean it, I'm telling you. So we have to know that. Okay. But there was a point in time, I know exactly where I was, where the world was crucified to me and I to the world. And I actually, it was a benefit growing up in the home I lived in, because my father used to teach us, don't get attached to anything, because when you come home from school, if I have a buyer for it, it's out of here. So you kind of grew up, I mean, he was blunt. You kind of grew up knowing that he would literally sell high-class art off the wall, because art sells better off the wall. And the best place for your art is on a wall. And or anything else. And so he couldn't outgive God either, but I learned not to be attached. And then, just to prove it, when I first became a real Christian, and I've told you this, I had a few things. One in particular, I've told you this story. I had this crystal, goblet-like thing, you know. I just happened to like it. Our whole house had carpeting in it except for one bit where it was terrazzo with a pocket door. Guess where that goblet landed? Fell right off a shelf or something, right there, and broke. And I had other instances where anything I was really, really attached to just broke, and that was the end of it. And I learned, no, this is, don't be attached. Because if God decides that, remember, He owns everything. He's sovereign over our lives. And if we truly want, He doesn't care how much stuff flows through your hands, like Stephen is, if your hands are shut in a fist, God can't put anything in them. But if your hands are open, and you're not too fussy about what you keep and what you pass on to somebody else, right? He doesn't care how much stuff passes through your hands. And you can enjoy it for a while or whatever, what he doesn't, you know, and then it moves on to somebody else. Or he takes it. So I learned very early on not to get too attached. You can go, oh, this is really nice and everything. And sometimes, I mean, I have to be careful if I think, oh, look at that. I just the other day, this is true, I don't know. Just the other day, there was this really nice hand-done quilt, real soft and nice, you know, not real big, couldn't put it on a bed. And I'm thinking, oh, that is really, really nice. Look at this, you know, and I actually looked at it, nice.
Did a cat look
and I, yeah, and a cat ruined it. About 2 days later, and I had to throw it out.
The quilt, that is.
The quilt.
Yeah, not the cat.
Not the cat. The quilt. But it's true. I mean, even if you get to, you know, you'd be surprised. God owns everything. Okay, and why do we do that? We have to, it's so that the cause of Christ prevails. At first we regard death to sin, death to the world, and death to self as the path of life and blessing, but there's more. We must also allow Christ to teach us the secret that every aspect of his obedience to the Father and his victory over sin was not for any personal glorification, but was for the purpose of saving others. Those whom the Father had given to him. That was the purpose of everything he went through. He did it. In one way, he had to do it. It's the eternal plan. In another way, he didn't have to do it. His will was voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father. But that was the eternal plan. So he could weep over Jerusalem, but know, as a prophet of God who knew from before the foundation anything was created, that Jerusalem, what was going to happen to Jerusalem, when it was going to happen, why it was going to happen, and pronounce the woe on it, pronounce the judgment. And he knew when he spoke it out, it was as good as done when the word came out of his mouth. We must reach the stage where we give our lives for others, for the body of Christ. The cross is the way for us, so that it might be the way for others too. To have power over something, you must be dead to it. If you're going to have power over something, you have to be dead to it, and it must be dead to you. People who try to do deliverance in deliverance ministries, and that thing is not dead to you, I am telling you, that thing will come up and say, hypocrite, you really like me, don't you? Because look, you toy around with this thing. All right? You have to be dead to it. and it has to be dead to you, and then you can deliver someone else who has that thing.
Well, I've had it where when I was doing deliverance, there where this guy in that I had him come to stay with me, which was dumb. But anyway, this thing kept saying to me, no, he wants me. He wouldn't go out. I mean, this thing wouldn't go in Jesus' name or any other way. There was no other way. But in Jesus' name, no, he wants me. I hate you. So the guy, who seemed to be a Christian, he thought he was, he wanted deliverance, but when it came down to it, he wanted whatever he was getting from it. And we saw a girl come here.
But that's double-mindedness.
Yeah.
That's double-mindedness. They don't really want it. No, they want to be delivered from the effects.
The effects, yeah.
Or the negative effects of whatever it is. But they don't want to live without whatever it is. They don't want that. No. So, it has to be, but if you want to minister over something, have power, you have to be dead to it. You have to be dead to it. And it has to be dead to you, and you have to want it dead. You have to hate it, see it as an enemy, and want it dead. This is not part of my life. And you have to remember, you are not being deprived of depravity. People feel so sorry for you. Oh my goodness. You're deprived of depravity. You don't even know how to live. I don't want to be depraved. If you want to be depraved, fine. I have in my whole life liked to be crowded. I like space. I happen to like, you know, I don't want to be crowded. Anyway, that's my, who knows. But anyway, the enemy of the cross is Satan. Earth is the battlefield where heaven and hell meet in deadly conflict. We are to conquer evil and cast it out. The cross is the triumph over Satan. Who's next? Is that you? Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Oh, you get it.
Colossians
2, 14
and 15.
Listen to this carefully. Colossians 2, 14 and 15.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Public spectacle. I've written about this. The public spectacle. Everybody likes the big, fancy, the spectacle, the spectacular, the light show, the noise, you know, the noises, or, you know, sound effects, all of that. But I'm telling you, nobody does a spectacle like God. And he put on a public spectacle par excellence.
That's right. That's why they can never get it in the movies.
They never get it right.
Not even close. Not even a fraction of what God did.
And that's it. God made a show of his enemies openly throughout the entire spirit realm before angels and devils. It was known that Jesus had conquered. The entire spirit world knows.
Yeah.
That Jesus has conquered. It's people who have a very weak Jesus and you know, and oh, really? The cross couldn't have been that popular, I mean, powerful, because you see, when you think that you is basically thinking you have more power than what Jesus did on the cross, to think that you add to what Jesus did with your faith. Oh my goodness. It takes your faith. You contribute something to this.
That's arrogant.
No, that's what's taught 95% of the time.
Really? Oh.
In the spiritual world, the cross means victory over death, hell, and the grave. Christ turned the tables on the enemy. He turned captivity captive. That's what it means. What was captive, what was holding something captive, he turned that captive. The only way Satan can rule over someone is that they consent to be his slave, or to be like your guy. He wanted that demon.
Yeah.
Okay? That's the only way Satan can rule over someone. They have to consent to whatever it is. They, somewhere down deep where they live, they like it. Or they like the attention of it or something. I mean, of talking about it or whatever. Deliverance is there for anyone who yields to Christ and his cross. Let's read some more things. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 57. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph to Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place.
1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55.
So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?
Okay, we must believe in this triumph. I mean, really believe it. Christ sets the believer free. The true believer is set free, will be set free. You were set free, you are free, and you will be set free. You have to know you were set free in order to be free. You have to know how you got set free. You have to, in order to be free, and you will be free as long as you remember how you were set free. Christ sets the believer free. We must see that the chains of bondage have been broken and get up and get going. This is all behind your heel. Rise up, take up your mat and walk. No more of this laying around on the porch waiting for the water to move in the pool. You're healed. Get up and get going. You have a whole new life now. And you're not going to get the pity that you got when you were laying on the mat. Oh, poor soul. Oh, poor soul. Yeah. You're
so
not going to...
He gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This is from Acts 3.
Okay. But when he got it, his life had to change, or it would come right back. Because you have to rise up and get going.
That's right, because after the guy at the pool was healed, Jesus found him in the temple and said, told him, don't sin anymore, lest something worse should befall you.
Right.
That he could end up worse than what he was for all those years playing at the pool if he didn't change,
because
his life didn't change.
What's the word I use? I can't remember.
Spurn,
thanks. If we spurn the mercy of God when it's shown to us, the next time, typically, we will get the strict justice of God. He is fair and righteous in all his judgments, but we will not. If we spurn his mercy, there are consequences for that. When God has shown mercy, that's a call to truly repent. Because not to say, oh, well, God will get me out of this. No. The next time, you may most likely get the justice of God manifesting judgment. And we need not to spurn the mercy of God and the goodness of God the same, The goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. His goodness is kindness, to lead us to repentance. And we have to remember that and take that seriously. So when God breaks chains of bondage or whatever he does, we are not to go back, maybe, because I've seen people, they've been, I call it the dole, but they're living off of the government. And God heals them. And so now they're a hypocrite if they continue living off of the government because they've been healed. But now that they've been healed, that means you've got to let the government know, and you have to start working. You have to do something. You're not going to have the government. You're going to have to work. A lot of people don't want that.
That's right. It's a cross to actually be healed. I mean,
it is.
It's funny because, but this one lady that God healed her in the ministry that I was doing, that God was doing, she was healed after so many years of being on the welfare, the disability. She got depressed after getting healed, because 2 days later when I called her, she was so depressed she could hardly talk. What's going on? Well, what am I going to do now? I got this government aid. What do I do now? I'm not going to get it anymore. And it was a whole long thing.
Maybe
but she had to battle through that for a whole year after she wouldn't get off of it.
So you
and
wonder.
She finally got off, and then she overcame and got the healing. It came. All that stuff came back. Whatever got healed, it came back. Until she got off the welfare.
Right.
And then she was back at work.
So when people are constantly being sick and all this stuff is happening to them over and over and over again, we have to look in their lives and find out what are they, God has shown mercy and grace. What are they hanging on to? Because what are they doing? Begging the government, begging this, doing whatever, they got a thing going. We have to ask ourselves, is it because they really like their lifestyle of living off other people, living off of the government, living off whatever, you know, whatever it is, when they know? We have to ask that. And remember, the need is not the call. And sometimes, you know, maybe after a while, some people wake up and go, no, if I don't need this anymore, I have, that is a step of faith.
Yeah.
That's a step of faith to believe God and step out in faith that he healed or whatever it was. I don't need that thing anymore. That demon is out.
Mm-hmm.
And start walking the other way. That takes faith and you're not going to get the attention from it anymore. And when you talk about it to other people, you'll have to come up with some God story of that glorifies God and not the demon, not the demons. Because there is a fascination with evil. And that has to go. And other people, they tell their story. That's why they always have a lot of times the testimonies of people who were Satanists or in the most, they had this history of all this junk in their lives, right? But you rarely hear the story of the people who came to Christ at an early age but they were deprived of depravity. They were going to church. They were doing the right thing. They were trying to lead a righteous life. They were the other way. You never hear their testimonies like, hey, young people, you know, I stayed on the tracks as best I could. That was my desire. And everybody go, yay, yay. No, they like these other testimonies, sin sells, and sin sells books, and sin just sells. And gets you in trouble. All right. Get going. We have to walk out of our helplessness. We have to walk out of our helplessness.
You had a word for me once that's come out of your dis-ease.
Dis-ease, yeah.
Come out
okay.
of your dis-ease.
That's good.
When you prayed for me once. Come out of your dis-ease.
Dis-ease.
It wasn't like
disease.
I'm healing
dis-ease.
You of your dis-ease. It was come out of your dis-ease.
Dis-ease. And helplessness is learned. We can learn. It's a learned helplessness. Some people have it down. A learned helplessness. We have to walk out of our helplessness. You've heard that as long as you're in a victim mode in your mind, mentally, you cannot be the victor. You're either in a victim mode, I'm a victim. Well, stop being a victim. The victory is in Christ. He won the victory. If you have to say out loud, and it's only three chapters or something. Colossians is real short. I think it's what, three chapters.
It's easy to skip over.
It's easy to skip over, but it's
wild.
Very powerful. If you have to
four
chapters. Oh, I'll have to go back and look and see what's in Colossians 4. If you have to declare that out out loud to let the spirit world hear it. And you hear it over and over, do it until you get the message. You get the message. The spirit world knows the message. I mean, and the devil's been doing his thing for umpteen thousands of years. You know, he knows where everybody is in there. He's not reading your mind. Doesn't have to. He can tell by the behavior and who you hang out with and what you're doing. He can figure it out. All right. Walk out. We have to walk out of our bondage. We have to walk away from the power of Satan. We have to come out of the grave and unwrap the bindings of death. Oh, that's a summary of many different messages. We cannot rise from the dead until we are dead. Amen. Mm-hmm.